Genesis 27, verses 1 to 40. I come back for the fifth and final time to this passage. The fifth character. We've looked at Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. And now the fifth character, God. But of course he's not the fifth character. He is the character in this passage, as he is in all the Bible, as he is in all history and all events and all circumstances throughout the world, throughout the universe. God is God, and he reigns supreme through all the circumstances and affairs and histories of men. So he's not just another character. God, in his sovereignty, is active throughout this passage of Scripture, as he is everywhere. It's rather like the book of Esther. Although God's name is mentioned here, in the connection in which I'm speaking, this point is not made, but it is made elsewhere in Scripture. And it clearly stands out here. God is working his purpose out. Now, as I've said in other discourses, my experience is that the wrong people pick up the wrong or the right lessons, whichever way you put it. What do I mean is, God is sovereign. So I can imagine a carnal man saying, well, God is sovereign, I can live as I like, and I can still have the blessing of God. The carnal person can do this and say this. But if you, my friend, whoever you are, is thinking like that, then bear in mind that God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he will bring you into everlasting judgment unless you're in Christ. Be warned of that. Don't trade on God's sovereignty. Don't abuse God's sovereignty. Don't misuse it. Don't misunderstand it. God is sovereign in mercy, in love, in grace, yes, and in judgment and condemnation and wrath. So I'm not going to unsay anything I've said about these four other characters. They're all more or less wrong. Isaac, I am myself convinced that he knew that Jacob should have the blessing, and I think he was trying to go against God because of his own favoritism for Esau. Rebecca, I believe she's probably trying to do the right, but again for the wrong motive. She's trying to engineer things for her favorite son, Jacob. Jacob is Mr. Blank. He's Mr. Pliable. All he's concerned about is consequence, not right and wrong. He's probably comes out one of the worst here, if not the worst character here. Esau, perhaps the best of the lot, but even he blames others when he himself had despised the birthright and turned his back upon it. He's good at blaming others. He wants the blessing because he's material, carnally minded. That's his world. No, these four characters all come out more or less badly. And yet God in his sovereign will is accomplishing his purpose through it all. The covenant is going on. This does not excuse the responsibility or the sin or the accountability of these four characters. But God is sovereign. Genesis 25:23, he has declared before this that the elder will serve the younger. And Romans 9 and Malachi 1 makes it very clear that God in his sovereignty loved Jacob and hated Esau. And he would have mercy upon whom he would have mercy. And he uses these events here without being the author and the sustainer of sin. Acts 2:23, Pilate is guilty. Annas is guilty. Caiaphas is guilty. Peter is guilty. Judas is guilty. They're all guilty. But it was by the set purpose and determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God that Christ was handed over to the Romans by the Jews and denied and betrayed as he was. All these men are sinners and accountable for it, and were answerable for it. But God in his sovereignty brought about the death of his Son as he will. God is sovereign. 1 Corinthians 1, he has chosen the foolish, the nobodies, the nothings, the weak, the outcasts to confound the mighty and the great and the glorious. And Christ died for us, my friend, when we were yet sinners. Brother and sister, I'm speaking to you there. Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. He didn't die for us because we were believers. I hear preachers saying Christ died for believers. Nothing of the sort. He died for the ungodly. He died for the enemies of himself. He died for sinners. The truth is, though, 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for it. Again, don't misread that text. God is sovereign, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, and every one will answer for his sins. God is sovereign, I say, in mercy and love, in grace, in his offers of the gospel, in his offers of Christ to you. But he is sovereign in judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Esau, I think, is a better man than Jacob. But you see, God has not made me a Christian because I'm a better man. God has taken me as a sinner and turned me from Adam into Christ. It is not a works or merit of mine, but all the works and merit of Jesus through the sovereign purpose of God. Brother, sister in Christ, you can say the same. Unbeliever, it's not your works. Your works will damn you. It's only God's grace and Christ's works that will save you. God is sovereign, but man is responsible. But through all these vicissitudes, through all these sins and deceits and cheatings and lyings, God, riding supreme above it all, brings his purpose to pass, and his covenant with Abraham goes on. So the history of redemption through covenants goes on unmolested. Christ is the great seed to come in this covenant, and it will all come to pass in due time. In the fullness of time, Christ will come, and he did come. And he went to the cross, and by his blood he washed his people from their sins. So that's what I see from Genesis 27:1-40. God is sovereign, but man is responsible. God is sovereign, but you are responsible and accountable and answerable to him.